We're back with Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. And I have been encouraged as I have processed through this with you, and I get the chance to share because this is Jesus finding real people in their stories. And I try to say that every time. I don't know if we understand how important that is as we process Scripture. Scripture was not given just to be information. It's not information. It's not an informational book. It's a transformational book. And it was given to be found in our stories. We're a continuation. Paul writes and he says, "You are our letters. What I've said is written in your hearts. It's meant to be lived. It's meant to find you where you live." This is relevant to every person in every place. And I will say culture may change, but the tensions that operate inside culture never change. They just come in different packages. There's nothing new. It just shows up in different ways. And so I love to know the context and the setting and what the people were hearing in that place because it makes it alive to me today. And if I don't have that, I kind of just filter it however, and somehow God still manages to work in our lives. That's what amazes me. His word is alive and active. It's not cold and fixed. There's a synergy in God's word, and it's always moving. It doesn't change, but it has the ability to meet us in change, right? God's word is the same. He knows how to deal with the tensions. And so we're with Matthew. I like to close my eyes and think, God, I want to sit on the hill with these people, and I want to listen. I want to hear what they heard. I want you to touch the tension in my life that you were touching in theirs. And Jesus has just conveyed to this group that they have been given a gift. And so everything he says beyond this is tied to the fact that they've been given the gift of righteousness. How many of you know that gift's free? It's for all. It's not for the one who earned it, it's not for the one who deserves it, it's for all, but who will act on it? Who will activate it, right? This gift, because the gift demands a response. Okay, to say that something is free is okay, but the gift that I've been given is no good to me if it's not responded to. And it's the same with grace. Grace isn't a magic sauce that God pours on us. It's his answer to his anger about sin, and it leads me to something. His kindness leads me to repentance. Okay? So Jesus has just said, hey, the kingdom of God is here. Like, I don't know what you were waiting for, but here it is. It's present with us. You've been given a gift of righteousness in me. Now be careful how you practice the gift. And he walks through some practices, not practices that make you righteous, but practices that activate the righteousness we've been given. Okay? And so now he's going to enter into some of the tensions of life. And because, I want you to say this, these are real people. Wow. Yes. These are real people. He's talking to real people. Jesus is not standing here lecturing. He's not a college professor. He is a discipler. And to be a disciple, you had to walk and to live where the teacher lived. This wasn't static information. This was alive. And so Jesus talking to real people that he cares about, he's finding them in their story. And I will say the dysfunction of their story, and he is giving them the means to be set free and to live in the kingdom of God. Okay? Real people. Are you real people? Some of you aren't. I would like to think I'm talking to real people who have stories, who are experiencing life outside of this building. I will never come and believe that life happens here. Life happens out there. The best and the worst of what happens out there. And if this is no good out there, then it's no good. If God only works one day a week, we're in trouble. If the kingdom of God is only alive when we sing about it here, then I need to find something else to do. The kingdom of God is at hand, and he meets us in our stories. And sometimes I feel good about my story, and sometimes I don't feel so good about my story, but the fact that he meets me there doesn't change. And I want to know him there. So I'm just reminded that Jesus is not giving information to people, building material as it was. That's what I call it, because they like to build fences. So he's not giving them building material and waiting for them to go out and build more fences that define the real estate of the kingdom at hand. That is not what he is doing. He is finding people in their stories and setting them free to live in the kingdom. Jesus is conversing with real people that he cares about and is very determined to find them in their stories and give them the means to be set free and to live in his Father's kingdom. And Matthew, the writer of this letter, is experiencing firsthand. Nobody is telling Matthew what to record. He's experiencing this firsthand, and he is recording the explosions of hope that are going off in his inner person as Jesus presents the truth that sets you free. Matthew is not a disciple at this point. He is not a disciple. He is listening, and he is probably the most hopeless person in the crowd. I mean, well, how do you know that? Well, Matthew didn't belong to anybody at this point. He worked for the Romans, but he was a Jew. He was hated by both. And if the Messiah came, he was going to be the first one on the chopping block. Okay? But yet the words of Jesus are exploding in him. He's going, wow, I have hope in this kingdom. I can be set free. I can be transformed. You see, God didn't come to make you a better version of yourself. He came to transform you. And Jesus' words are transformative. They're not just informative. Okay? So let me give you a little thought that's rolling around my head. Okay, I haven't built a big doctrine on this, but it's just a thought that's rolling around my head and it rolls around my heart. And it was interesting because it's anchored in the book of Job, and I heard Sunday school talking about Job this morning. If your goal in life, and especially in your faith, is to be right, then you will never stand in the presence of God. See, Job was called the most righteous man of his day. By the way, he was a contemporary of Abraham. More righteous than Abraham. And he displays that throughout the book of Job. But when you get to the end of the book of Job and he stands before God, he covers his mouth as God says, "Where were you when I?" If your goal is to be right, you will never stand before the presence of God, because once you're right, then you're God. See, there's only one right, and that's him. And so Jesus isn't giving these people information to be right. He goes, I'm giving you transformational life. My Father has come to redeem you, not because you're right, but because he has spoken about your sin and he has given you grace. In his anger, he has not given you wrath. And he is patient and he is gentle and he is kind. And he's longing for you to come to him. But will you respond to the gift that you've been given? And he's inviting them into this. And the thing about it is he knows these real people. And so he addresses the real tensions that they're facing. Do you have real tensions in your life? Do you know that God is not afraid of the tensions that are in your life? I don't care what they are. He's not afraid of them. He goes, I know how to handle that. And I've given you all that's necessary to navigate that. Will you come with me? Will you let me lead you? Man, that's the God I want to serve, because I need that. Like, I struggle every day. And I get up there some days, I just don't even want to crawl out of bed. And he goes, come on. I'm like, I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Third Day. Sang a song, I don't remember the song, but I remember one of the lines, curse this sun that drags me into another day. I mean, some days I wake up and I just feel like that. That's real. God goes, I know. But I'm not afraid of it. Come on, I'm your hope. Like the statistics aren't your reality. They're just statistics. I'm your God, and I have the transformational power to do what no one else can do. Let's go. And I so want you to find God that way. I don't want you to be smarter Christians. I want you to be those who are well acquainted with our Father and with Jesus. And you know what that means? That means that I'm experiencing him in the tensions of life where I struggle and sometimes I fail. Because all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but he is faithful and just to forgive us, right? So anyway, Matthew is experiencing firsthand in these explosions of hope. Listen to what John records in regard to this dynamic of Jesus finding real people in real situations and walking with them. He's not looking for those who are just and right. I mean, he's looking for us to be transformed, right? You can't stand in the presence of God and not be changed. Sometimes when I get a chance to ask somebody that's struggling, is Jesus Lord of your life? Well, yes, he is. Okay, how is that relationship changing you? Because he can't be your Lord and you stay the same, right? Nothing stays the same in his presence. And he's not uninterested in you. He's very interested in you. And he's very interested in your participation in the gift that he's given you. But listen to what John says. So Jesus was saying these things to those Jews who had believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is speaking to this crowd about freedom, okay? Setting them free, finding them in dysfunction, setting them free. And John records later, Jesus, you know, we're called to make disciples, but disciples were people who continued with the teacher. They didn't just hear the teacher and go home. So there's a difference between a student and a disciple. I don't want to be a student. I want to be a disciple. And Jesus didn't say, go and make students. He didn't say, go and give them information. He said, go and teach them how to live. And there's a difference. There's a difference, right? I was just talking with a friend this week, and we were talking about a friend of his who was a neurosurgeon, a brilliant, brilliant man. And had the power of recall. Absolutely amazing. He could read a book, like they did this. He read a book, and he put it down. He goes, I got it. And Ed says, you got it? He goes, I got it. And he goes, you just looked through it. And he goes, well, he goes, take the book, turn to a page, put your finger on a line, tell me where it's at, and I'll tell you what it says. And he did it. He just had recall. And we were like, wouldn't that be wonderful? To be able to do that, like I can barely remember my name some mornings. But as we were talking, I said, you know, isn't it interesting though that when we are strong in one area, we tend to lack in others? And I was just recounting how the guy that was our valedictorian when I graduated, just really very intelligent. But the things of common sense eluded him. Our goal isn't just to be smart and to have knowledge and to be able to recall things, but wisdom leads us in the application. And that's what Jesus goes, man, I want you to know the heart of God, not just for the sake of knowing it, but for the sake of application and living. And I've come to set you free from the dysfunction of your living. And so I'm going to talk to you about some tensions that you experience and things that keep you bound. And I want you set free to find life. Jesus' words have come to us through history to accomplish the same purpose in us, to find us in our stories as we continue to live the story of the kingdom at hand. That's the other thing. I don't separate myself from these people. The culture might be different. The time might be different, but the story is the same. It's the same story of redemption. And the Spirit of Christ has come to find us today in our stories and to lead us. Jesus' words set people free from the dysfunction of their stories and gave them a place to abide and find life to the kingdom at hand. And if I am considering this, I'm brought face to face with a paradigm that Jesus was not presenting another opinion. He was presenting life as opposed to the tensions of death that he finds in me. If you can just treat his words as information, then eventually you can treat them as another opinion. But Jesus did not come to give information. Matter of fact, in John 10:10, listen to what Jesus says. He gives a statement of mission. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so what he is doing here is he is presenting life. His words are life. They're not another opinion. And too many times I take his words and I look at him and I go, well, that's nice. I'm glad he said that. I think that's a good thing, but I'm doing pretty well right here. And so I'm just going to continue on with my view because it's working for me right here. Listen, he came for one purpose and it was to give life. And if he spoke words, they are life. I don't care how anything else is working for you. His words are life. And what is opposed to life is death. And the tensions of death are at work in us through sin. And he came to set us free. And he finds us. So it's not a, therefore there is now no condemnation. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to set us free. But sometimes to set us free, he has to get us to turn loose of our opinions. And the things that we think are right in our own eyes, and we have to look at his word and we go, well, this is life, whether my life is congruent with this right now or not. If he said it, then it's life. And if I don't understand it, you want to know what's great about God? I can pray this. God, I don't understand this. And I know you know I don't understand that. You don't fault me for that. But would you help me to grow in this? Because I believe this is life and I don't know exactly how to walk it out. That's just like these people, they're real people. I'm finding that as I walk with people that I work with. Man, they're lost like the ball in the tall weeds, but I'm not down on them for it. I'm so excited that they'll let me into their lives so I can walk with them. And you know what we're finding? Like there's a greater capacity for God in them. And they're moving towards him. And one day, they're going to call out and they're going to say, God, I want to know you. I've seen you. Like, I think you wrote a letter on this guy. And I want to know what he knows about you. But I can only get that from you. You know, it's great that we can tell people stuff, but there is nothing better than fresh bread. I did a little deal one time with kids. We were kids pastors for 7 years. And it was just so important to me that the only nourishment they received wasn't when they showed up on Sunday in my class. And so one day, on the way to church, I had a flash of brilliance. And so I stopped at McDonald's and I picked up a couple of Egg McMuffins. And I took them with me and did my best to keep them warm till that part in the sermon. Of course, I got 60 kids here. That are from first to fifth grade. Pretty broad group, but I know all of them like food. So I brought out this Egg McMuffin. I'm like, oh my goodness, can you smell that? It's so good. And I started to eat this thing, and of course, Pastor Brad, if you're going to have some, you got to share. It's just not fair that you eat this in front of us. And I knew that was the response that was going to come. And so I said, well, who would like to have a bite of this? And of course, I had already eaten one, right? So I get the second one out. And I take a bite. And of course, there's one kid, and I knew I could depend on this kid because he was always the first one to jump up and just try to be in the middle of everything, right? And he was the loudest. You always knew he was there. His name was Kingston. Kingston jumped up, me, and I just gladly called Kingston up to the front, and I had a plate there, and I'm just doing, this is so good, chewing on this. I'm like, you want a bite of this? And so I spit out what I had in my mouth on the plate, and I handed it to him. Oh, and I'm like, Well, there it is. Eat it. And he's like, that's gross. That's disgusting. I don't want to eat what's in your mouth. I said, everybody listen to me. I said, it's great that you come here every week and you listen to me regurgitate for you what I have gone and gotten on my own. But I'll tell you, it is not what you want to live on. Are you hearing me? This is not what you want to live on. You need to go and you need to get that fresh bread every day, because there is nothing better than knowing him yourself. Heaven's sake, don't live on my relationship. You can't, you'll die. That had nothing to do with the sermon, but this is what, anyway. I love the psalm that says, oh, taste and see that he is good. Our lives should make people so hungry that they can no longer feed on us and they've got to find him for themselves. So this is what Jesus came to do. If you will, Jesus was never informational. He was always transformational, which is what Paul recounts to the Romans in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's word is never just information. It has the power of transformation. And he came to move these real people from death to life. And so here he is talking to them. Great, Pastor Brent. You have beat that horse so hard. Can we move on? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. I really want to give that to you, though, because otherwise we're just going to take this as information. We'll use it as building materials, and we'll try to define the kingdom of God with it. It's not to define the kingdom of God. It's to help us in our practice of the gift to live in the kingdom of God and to navigate the real everyday tensions that we face. It's not to alleviate the tensions. It's to help us navigate the tensions and understand that they're there and understand that we are going to struggle with some of these things until we leave this place. But it's why I trust him, right? I don't need faith when I got it all figured out, when everything's working right. I don't need mercy and grace, these great things that he gives us on a daily basis. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this passage of scripture has been used for a myriad of things, most of which it was never intended for. And as we go and follow down, I'm going to read other passages of scripture that have to do with stuff that have been taken informationally instead of transformationally, and they've been turned into things that they were never intended to be. Let's walk through this, because again, what did I just spend all the time telling you? Jesus is talking to real people who are experiencing real situations. So I want to consider them again. I want to sit on that hill with them. I want to understand what they heard and why they heard it that way. Can we do that? I mean, let's talk about the reality of the people that Jesus is talking to. And so we have to see Jesus loving real people here. What is the reality of their situation? So most of these people, okay, most of these people that are listening to Jesus, most of the people, the majority of the people that would come and hear Jesus were everyday commoners. Now, we find that there were others who weren't in the crowd, and they're the ones whose, most of the time, their responses we get, but they weren't the majority. The majority of the people that came to hear Jesus and followed him were commoners. They were natives. They were native Jews to the land of Israel, living in a land that had been occupied by outsiders who had taken their land. This is the crowd, okay? Natives living in a place that had been occupied, and people took their land. How does that make you feel? A little aggravated? Does that create tension? Let me ask that. Well, absolutely, it creates tension. If you're human, it's going to create tension. So now these people, most of whom were, would have been agricultural or herdsmen, or so now these people rent their land from the outsiders so they can scratch out a living, and then they pay a crippling rate of taxation back to the same people. That's who Jesus is talking to. Does that create tension? Can you relate to any of that? At some places, we can relate to it. I can relate to it. I talk to people every day who relate to it. It's a real deal. Now, I'm here to tell you that the tension then is the same as the tension now. It looks a little different, but these people, for all practical purposes, lived on a reservation and paid high taxes to their oppressors. Okay? So this is who Jesus is loving. And they had opinions about all of this and what they thought about all this, and they had a view about this, and they defined salvation a certain way. It was deliverance from their oppressors, and they're looking for a Messiah who would lead them in that. But here comes Jesus, and he says, I want to set you free to live in my Father's kingdom, so let's talk about the tension that you're facing. As I looked at this, I had never thought about this before in these terms, but in all reality, the general populace probably had a number one reason for wanting Rome out. Think about this. How would the Israelites, the Jews of that day, have felt about the occupation of Rome if it had enriched their lives and made them prosperous? So take that same crowd, now change the situation. Instead of crippling taxation and taking, what if Rome had come in and had made their lives better? Would they have had the problems with the occupation that they were, would the tensions that they were experiencing in that moment have been the same? Now, I'll tell you what, it's no fun to have somebody come in and take over, but if you come in and take over and make my life better, eventually a lot of the tension's just going to fall off. And so I believe that the number one tension, because I can see this in our day too, I think that the number one tension, the number one reason for Israel's desire in the general populace to be set free from Roman rule was the desire to be prosperous again in their labors. What is Jesus addressing right here? He's addressing that tension. These people are hard workers. They slave in the sun. They're just scratching out of labor, everything, that, like they're working to put money in a bag with holes in it. Is that frustrating? Absolutely, it's frustrating. Is that a real problem? Absolutely, it's a real problem. Is their hope just simply to remove that? That was a great hope. I haven't statistically read anything, but I can understand the dynamic. I understand the frustration. And I can put up with a lot of stuff, but when I work hard and continually have nothing, that just makes me hopeless. And these people were hopeless, and their hope was in the fact that someday they would be able to store up again. And I don't think that's a bad thing. But Jesus understood the tension and what they were looking for, and he said, well, the kingdom of God is at hand, so let me show you what this really looks like. And so Jesus does something very interesting. And I put here, does Jesus understand the realities of why this dynamic is at work in the hearts of the people he is looking at? Yes, he does, because he lived with them. He lived in this. I love that scripture says we have a great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the feeling of the tension. He lived with it. He wasn't some outsider. He's like, I grew up in this. You know, we don't see Joseph after the beginning of the Gospels. We don't know what happened to him. He wasn't present and when Jesus was crucified anyway. We don't see him throughout the ministry of Jesus any place. We see his mom, but something happened. Did he lose his father to A Roman soldier? Did his dad work himself to death? We don't know, but it wasn't an easy life. Jesus understands the real people that he's ministering to. And Jesus addresses the people. He presents the reality of their plight in a different light. The general populace sitting there viewed Rome as the center of their problem. But Jesus said maybe Rome isn't the central problem. Maybe the debilitating power behind the problem has been misplaced hope and trust. Why do you say that? Well, Jesus addresses the ability to store up. And this is their perceived plight. Right? This is their perception. And again, I look at these people and I go, I understand. Like, I can relate. I have some angst in my own heart about storing up. That's just what I've been taught. Store up for a rainy day. You know, work hard, save, do these things. I understand. I get it. They're real people. We're real people. Don't treat this as informational. He's trying to transform something, so we gotta get in on this too. But he talks about their plight, but he doesn't cite Rome's interference as the problem. But rather, he points to the futility of storing up due to forces people will never have control of or come out from under, forces that will positively consume what they store up. Moth, rust, and thieves. Jesus said, if you think Rome, I mean, he doesn't say it, but he does. If you think Rome is a problem, go put all this stuff in barns and leave it sit for a little bit. What do you think is going to happen? A moth is going to show up. The rust is going to come. The blight's going to come. Everything you store up will be consumed. So why have you put your hope and trust in that? He's dealing with a real tension that's real in our lives, and his words are not options or opinions, it's life. He said, when you put your hope in this, you are embracing death. But I have come that you would have life. And so he gives the transformational words to be set free. Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem and gives the means to be set free. It's this, even if I were delivered from Rome, what you could store up would be consumed. Don't look at what you can't have and think it's the answer to your hope deficit. Have you ever watched a person who people would say has it all try to protect what they have? Oh, it's just a frantic futility. They just, the more they have, the more they try to protect it and keep it. The more they have, the more they worry. I was talking to somebody in the valley that has done very well, very well, very well. And they told me this, Brent, what you own, owns you. That is absolute truth. I would much rather be a steward than an owner. Now, is there a tension that I want to have more in store up? You better believe there is. Do I live with? Absolutely. Do I need to come back to this at times? Because why? What happens? I find the anxiety building within me. That's the point I got to come back to this and go, God, you already told me that that's death. Now, that doesn't mean that I just instantly transform out and I never do it again. It means that this is a tension that you need to be able to recognize. And when you recognize it, you come straight to me because I have the words of life. And what Peter said, you have the words of life. To whom else shall we go? And so Jesus said, let me give you the words of life. I love Jesus' instruction because he's not saying don't do. Do you notice that? Jesus didn't say don't do that. Isn't that the instruction we get too often in church? Don't do that. Okay, what do you want me to do? Like, God isn't just a deleter. He's a filler. I can't do this. God told me not to. Okay, well, what did he tell you to do? Well, I don't know. I'm just sitting around not doing that. Well, that's a losing plan right there. He never does that. He says, I want to fill you. I want to make you whole. I want to give you peace. Like if I tell you about something, it's my grace and my mercy just telling you that's death. Don't go there. It's a trap. But I have life. Walk with me. And so he doesn't say, don't do. Jesus identifies the problem, and then he loves them by presenting freedom and kingdom life. Do store up. It's not here. Now, store up, he says, where Rome and moths and rust and thieves are powerless. Now that's life. Isn't it? Because how is that? If we take it just as information, what do we get out of that? Well, you know, just don't do anything. Just put your head in the sand and don't do anything. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. God has given each one of you gifts and talents and abilities that benefit his kingdom. But he says, as you prosper and as things come to you, don't treat them like they're yours. Store them up in the kingdom. Be stewards. Don't be owners. Because if you are a steward to the king, my king, there's none over him. And you're storing up where nobody can get to it but him. Right? This is true treasure. This treasure is as real as what you can put in your hand that is fading away. Right? We don't feel that way because we've never seen it. We can't see it. We don't know. Well, I don't know what he's doing up there. But here's what I do know is that his words are life. He's not a liar. He doesn't change. I am finding, I'm not there yet by any means, but I am finding so much more wholeness in life in stewardship than I ever did in possessing. I have things, but I hold them lightly enough to say, God, this is yours. And if you choose to do something else with it, I know there's life in it. I know there's life in it. And you know, I after we moved here, I love to fish. I truly enjoy fishing. Even that's changed. Not that I don't enjoy it. I just do it for different reasons. Now it's like, I'm going out to enjoy this. If I catch a fish, that's a bonus. If I can't enjoy it, I shouldn't do it. So, but when we came, I wanted a boat. I begged my wife, please, 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 please let me get a boat. And she consented. And so I went out and I found a little boat. It's been a great little boat. I've enjoyed it for 20 years. But after I got the boat, I realized that my neighbor had told me, you know, they're just a hole in the water you throw money in. And my son told me later on that boat stands for bust out another thousand, right? And so not too long after I got the boat, and somebody gave me a couple of snowmobiles. I looked at those, and I had kind of wanted a snowmobile, but I instantly gave them away. I said, God, the last thing I need is more ownership because it's more responsibility. And now I'm serving that thing because I've received the responsibility for that thing. All of that to say, I find so much more joy in using your snowmobile than I do in owning mine. It just... And it's when I lived in Billings, I would go fishing with a friend of mine, and I thought it was great because we would leave at 3 a.m, and we'd get home at midnight, and I would jump out of the pickup and take my fish and go home, and I would leave Jim for 2 hours to put the boat away. Well, now my son does that to me. So I told him, I can't wait until you have your boat, and I'm just riding with you. I don't have to own to embrace the relationship that this thing was designed to create. And Jesus is, there's so much at work There's so much at work, and we live with the same tensions, and we live with the same frustrations. We look at things, we go, well, if this was just different. But let me, can I present you with a question that you can ask yourself, and you can figure this out? Is the thing that I am hot after and willing to sacrifice for and willing to fight for, is it eternal or is it going to perish? Because nothing that is going to perish is worth dumping my life into. D.L. Moody said a quote, and I say it again and again, and I'm reminded, and but he said, our greatest fear should not be a failure. Our greatest fear should be at becoming good at something that doesn't matter. And this is what Jesus goes, listen, don't be afraid of that. Embrace this. Embrace this, because this is eternal life. So Jesus doesn't just end with don't. He says do. In verse 21, Jesus makes a statement of reality, which we are to examine ourselves as we work out our wonderful salvation. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart will follow what is treasured and prioritized. Those are life words. That's truth. That's truth. I don't care how long your list is for what you think is good and what you do. If it will pass away and you're doing it so you can have it, then you need to heed what Jesus said. Don't store up here. He didn't say don't have anything here. You know, that's what I like. And there's some other passages we're not going to get to. We'll get to them next week. But he didn't say don't have. He just said, what's your perspective on what you have? Is it yours? Well, I've worked hard for that. It's mine. Okay, you've worked with the talents that God gave you to amass something, and now it's yours. And Jesus said, that can be consumed and it can be lost like that if it's yours here. But do you want to know life? Because he goes, I know the tension. So if your wholeness comes from what you have, then who are you when you don't have it? I want to be whole and content. As Paul said, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether having an abundance or being in lack. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because his words are life. And he said, those who abide in me and my words abide in them. Right? Why? Because they're life. They're life. He's giving us life. He's not just giving us another opinion. He's not down on us having stuff, but he certainly challenges us to know why. And for what reason? What is our perception of what we possess? Are we stewards or are we owners? I think that's about where I'm going to get to and stop. The statement that Jesus makes, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also, is a lead-in to the next things that he's going to say. Okay. Matter of fact, the rest of this chapter, the rest of chapter 6, all has to do with this tension. He spends more time on this tension than anything else. What we would call half a chapter, they didn't have chapter and verse, but he spends 1/6 of the whole sermon is on this tension. And he addresses the different dynamics of real people. He's not giving information about offenses. He's finding us in his story, and he goes, isn't this real to you? Let me give you the words of life. Come, let me transform you. And that's the neat thing, is I can listen to a message like this, and it can challenge me, and it might even offend me, and it might step on my toes. But if I can step back from it and go, God, well, if that's your word and that's life, then lead me in it. God, would you help me to grow in this? I want to be transformed. I just want to know more. What knowledge puffs up? God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Who's the humble? Well, he's the guy that's messing it up, but he's willing to go, well, God, looks like maybe I'm messing this up. Would you help me to be transformed in this area of my life? God is not concerned about what you have. He is concerned about how you perceive what you have. Is it your hope and your source, or is he your hope and your source? All right, I'm going to stop there. We're going to pick up. Next week when we start out, I'm going to step away from that passage, but I want you to see it in other scriptures because other real people were affected by what Jesus said that day, and some of them were there, some of them were not there. We're going to look at what John said about what Jesus had to say, and we're going to look at what Paul said about what Jesus had to say here and how they taught, and they took these words of life and they transmitted them to others, and here they come down to us today and find us in our story. You know, the gospel, the good news isn't about whether or not I'm doing it right. It's about, am I willing to change? Do I want to know him? I want to know him. That's my, you know, and Jesus presents it that way. He says, your reward is to know the Father. He goes, but if you do things just to be seen by men and have it here, you have your reward. You have no reward in the presence of the Father. He says, come. Come, I want to introduce you to the Father. And in the kingdom, like, this is life. I've come to set you free that you might have life and have it to the full. Because the other guy, he's just trying to steal from you no matter how good he makes it look. And I mean, I just have to get to those places. And I mean, I'll just be honest. Correction, it's not what I want, right? I have a desire to be right. I want to know that I'm doing it right. But the amazing thing is God's already given an answer. And he goes, well, most of the time you're not going to be right. But I want to know you anyway. Do you want to know me? And the truth is, of Psalms 23, it's just it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod was an instrument of correction. And I have embraced that. God, when you correct me, it is a comfort to me because you are saving me from death. You are revealing yourself. You are inviting me into your presence to know you. And what I find is your correction truly is a comfort to me. And I pray, God, please correct me because the problem is I think I'm right. But I know enough to know I'm not. Okay? I may not know all my missteps, but I know I'm making them. And David even prays, he goes, God, save me from the sins I don't even know about. Right? I'm human enough to know I do this. God, I know I make mistakes, but I know that you love me and I know that you come to me every day and I know that you're wanting to transform me and saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You feel the weight of life? That's the sign that we're supposed to come to him. Now, does he remove all our problems? No, he gives me hope and joy and strength and wholeness in the midst. And isn't that the greatest strength? Because what scriptures say, if your strength fails in the day of battle, how small is your strength? Like, it's no good if it doesn't do something. Like, I want that strength to be more than a conqueror. Think about that for a minute in reference to the remark I made about if Rome had come and made their lives better, they would have been much more content to be under Rome. And I think about that as we interact with other people. My intent is not to conquer you because I'm more than a conqueror. And when I come into your life and you begin to experience the presence of Jesus and he begins to transform, you are going to be glad that I'm there. Because I didn't just take away everything you have and tell you that you need to do it my way. I came bearing life. And that makes us more than conquerors. We're not just called to come in and take over. We're called to bring life where death reigns. And if you bring life where death reigns, nobody will have a problem with your presence. Who is there to harm you if you do good? Paul said. Now, are there going to be those who will pursue you to have what you have violently? Yes, Jesus said they would. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. That's the picture. The have-nots coming to take what the haves have. And hopefully that's not your checkbook, right? They might come after that too. But that's not what defines my life. I'm not saying, I mean, I'll be honest. I feel better when the numbers are bigger. I'm as human as you. I'm not stupid. And God doesn't have any problem with that. But he goes, when the numbers are bigger, do you live differently? Are you more generous? Or do you become more, I got to hold on to this? It's a real tension. It's a real tension, but he came to give us life. So we'll continue on in that and look at some other things. But again, I please don't just process this as information. Just take it away and go, God, these are real tensions. These were real people. I'm a real person. You're talking to me right where I'm at. And this week, God, let's process. Let's process some of this. And it might have nothing to do with resources. Might have something else to do that we hang on to tightly. And he says, I'm asking you to give me that because that's been death to you. And I want to give you life. I want to give you life. Come and know me. Don't put your hope in that. That's fading. That will fail. Every time I get in the pickup I enjoy so much, I remind myself, this thing is in the process of wearing out. It's going to break one day. And when it does, Brent, don't fall apart. It's just always been headed that direction. It's kind of the reality of anything we can possess in this life. It's all wearing out. And he says, I don't want that to be your hope. I want to be your hope. And I want you to have things that you can't even imagine in eternity. So don't just store up here. Make sure you're storing up there as well. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that you are not distant from us. We can't see you and we can't always feel you, but you are more real than the air we breathe. You are more present than the clothes we wear. God, you're that close. And you said, call to me. And I'll answer you. God, we want to know you. We want to participate in the kingdom of hand. God, you have given us the gift of righteousness, and we want to participate in it, not because we're perfect or it makes us better than our neighbor, but because you loved us so much that you made a way for us to have it through the death of your son, Jesus. God, we want to take hold of that which is eternal life. As we live on this earth, God, as we encounter the tensions of day-to-day living, we want to tap into eternal life and to know you here. God, that it would be no surprise to us when we get there. I pray that you would go with each one. I don't know the tensions that each one faces, but I know there's tensions and they're real. I don't know the struggles, but I know they're there. And I know they're real. God, I don't know the things that they've been overcome by or the areas that they're victorious in, but you desire to meet us in all of it. So would you meet us this week? God, I long to hear stories of encounter. Oh, but God. Thank you for that. We ask that you would go with us as we go from this place. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.